anything that would distract you mm-hmm. or derail you, this is drama.
So I participated the other day in the drama
Uh-oh.
At the end of a conversation, and I beat myself up 4 hours afterwards.
Yeah.
And I had to pull myself back in. Whose am I? Mm-hmm. And
where am I going?
I had to, mm-hmm. yeah.
Who am I
needed to come back.
That's okay.
Child of God. So I need to keep remembering.
And anytime we do get sucked in, then that's God will use that lesson and bring it to mind next time.
Yes.
How miserable it was that you let that happen. So you'll learn from it. Hi, this is Holly. Welcome to Study with Friends. This is week 5 in a series we're doing on Nehemiah. We're learning so much about leadership, servant leadership, and just how we can engage the community and the culture around us in impact for Jesus Christ. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please go to our website, studywithfriends.org, and search Nehemiah in the search box. You can listen there online or search us on iTunes. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there on our website, click on your favorite social media channel in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Okay, let's talk about 6, the response, Nehemiah's response in verse 8 and 9.
Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou bringest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that is to be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.
Yeah. Okay. So great. Right. Mm-hmm. First of all, I got it. I got to NIV it up a little bit.
Yes.
Because at the end of verse 8, NIV just says, you are making it up out of your own head. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are making it up out of your own head. Okay, so let's just take another moment and pray for the people who just came to
right,
your mind.
You.
Who do that all the
you
time.
You are making it up in your own
that
head.
That is so in your own head.
We get into our own head mm-hmm. too much. Mm-hmm. You have to, like you had said to me, you have to remember whose you are and at what price you were bought. And yeah.
Yes, you're right. Okay, but I love that. It's in your head. Yeah. It's in my head. Drama. Oh, I just got sucked in the other day. Family stuff. Someone texted me. It was mm-hmm. like late at night. All the things that should have been a flag. Go to bed. Mm-hmm. Don't get involved in this text drama. Mm-hmm. I got all of it. My husband was out of town and I messed up. And mm-hmm. and it was, you know, a teeny itty bitty bit to do with me. Some people who had been staying with us and some accusations of something that had happened that I received as, oh, I would never let that happen under my roof. But the truth is, first of all, could it have happened? I'm not watching all the time. And second of all, that was the hook that drew me in. Oh, I would never let that happen under my roof. But Nehemiah said, nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're making it up. They were trying to frighten us. And what did he do at the end? But I prayed.
Prayed for strength.
Strength in mm-hmm. my hands. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Do you see a similar pattern in verses 10 to 14?
Yeah. And bottom line for Nehemiah is to stay the course, mm-hmm. allow God to use you to his full potential of your capacity. Mm-hmm. And as I mentioned earlier, to die empty, allowing everything to be used for his glory and for kingdom building business. And that's what Nehemiah was about. He was not going to be deterred or distracted by the foolishness. Mm-hmm. And that's how we need to get this notice foolishness for what it is. Bam, 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 and let it go.
Yeah. Hard to do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Really hard.
Yeah.
And foolishness calls out to foolishness. Mm-hmm. So my heart is full of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's a
mm-hmm.
siren call
mm-hmm.
because I'm wired. I'm, that is what I am in mm-hmm. my human sin. I am that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm doing a spoiler here, but if you had to characterize one way that Nehemiah shows throughout the entire book how he kept himself from participating in all that crazy, what would you say it was?
Prayer.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
His constant prayerful relationship with the Lord. Okay. I said in the overview, chapter 7 is the roster of returned exiles. Chapters 8 and 9 and 10 begin new patterns of behavior. We see Ezra reading the word. Chapter 11 and 12 are the people coming back. We have a dedication of the city. I'm not saying there's nothing to be learned from these chapters, but for the purpose of what I felt God wanted to lift up for us today, it's just not where I went. I do want to make one note from chapter 13. We see in the telling that he had left. So he left and returned to the king and then came back to the city when he was needed to reinforce both his spiritual work and his logistical work. I just want to pause for a second. Do you think he went back and was a cupbearer again? Would you go back?
I think I would, only because if it was not for the fact that I, one, gave my word that I will return. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Two, if I wasn't connected, I couldn't get the lumber and all the things that I needed to do the work in the first place.
That's right.
So because of gratitude yes. alone mm-hmm. and the fact that my word is my bond, I would definitely go back.
Yeah. I'm proud of you for that. I think it would be hard to go back.
It would be.
I think once you're raised up, and he's fully in his calling in Jerusalem. And he knows that. He's got to know that. He's stood up for the social injustice. He's rebuilt the wall. Like, he's got to be a superstar at that point. And he leaves and goes back to a kingdom where they don't believe what he believes. They don't behave the way he behaves. I mean, Nehemiah is a hero. I mean, there's no two ways to slice it.
But all of the skills that he's learned, all of the leadership skills and all of that, it would be, I don't know if it would be easy or hard for the king to see those changes, mm-hmm. but there's so many changes that have occurred to him.
Yeah, I just wonder.
So to go back and be the cupbearer,
I don't know. It doesn't say whether he was or not. It doesn't say whether he was the cupbearer or not. I just find that fascinating.
More valuable.
Yeah.
Because it was for a season.
Yeah.
That's the key.
It's hard though.
It's a season. Mm. Being a parent, being a mother is seasonal. Let me rephrase that. Different stages of the child's life is seasonal. Mm-hmm. There is hand-holding certain stages, you know, when they can't brush their own teeth or change their own clothing and doing all those things is seasonal. Then we move into the next stage where they're independent, where they're doing all those things for themselves. Then they go off to college and they get a degree and they branch off into their own thing. And we're in yet next another season. So when I read that, that's what the Lord dropped into my spirit when you asked that question. That now Nehemiah, for a season, mm-hmm. did what God raised him up to do. And now the cupbearing position is still there for a season. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because our life goes into periods of such. I'm in the empty nest season. Mm-hmm. I'm now into this grandparenting mm-hmm. thing. Mm-hmm. It's progressive.
Well, I think what you're saying is be fluid. Be fluid that God will not always necessarily keep you just where you are, even if you're in the fullness of your calling. There may be fluidity necessary. Be fluid. Be flexible. You know, it's like Abraham made his home in tents. He didn't put down roots because he knew the Lord would keep him moving.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good lesson. It's a good lesson.
I give myself away so you can use me. Mm-hmm. The song just came to my spirit because that's what it is. Mm-hmm. We it's never about us. Mm-hmm. It's always about him anyway. Mm-hmm. So if we're giving ourselves away to God, is whatever he needs when he needs it. Mm-hmm. And at that time, that's what he needed. He doesn't need it anymore.
Mm-hmm. In true Nehemiah fashion, he doesn't even tell us.
No.
Right. And we don't even know.
He's so humble.
He's just like, well, say it. Yeah. I went back. Mm-hmm. And then I came, and then I came back
because it's not about me. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. That's so let's summarize. I did five lessons I think we can learn from Nehemiah. There's probably 500.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I'm just going to boil down five. Okay.
Yep.
The first one I had to lift up is lesson one: pray first, lead second.
Mm-hmm.
And let me speak into this. It is very easy to lead first and ask God to bless what you want to do. That's wrong. You have to pray, ask God to show you the path, and then pray along the path. And in the homework, I listed all the examples of where Nehemiah flat out said he prayed. And so the implication is he's praying the whole time. Let him lead you. He will lead others to you and keep in your relationship. Your relationship with him is the most important thing. He'll use you in different ways. Be fluid. Be prayerful. Go where he leads. Lead second. Pray first. Lesson number two, encouragement triumphs over discouragement. So in chapter 4, verse 10, the labor and the discouragement is taking a toll on the people. The task seems insurmountable and the opposition is overwhelming. But discouragement was robbing the people of their strength and their vision, and it can damage confidence and the sense of security. But Nehemiah responds to discouragement by unifying their efforts, directing them towards, of course, the Lord. We talked about the practicality of balancing thoughts and actions. Hold the sword in your hand. And then he makes a plan to keep everyone involved. He determines a rallying point around hope and God. And just a reminder that Christian leadership and encouragement will always point back to God. So I can be very encouraging and affirming of you, but not point you to God. And that's not leading. That's not leading right. That is me being your hero instead of letting God be your hero. And so Christian leadership and encouragement will always point back to God. And that kind of encouragement will always triumph over the enemy's discouragement. Lesson three is that the Lord will sustain you. In chapter two, we see strong motivation in Nehemiah's heart, but opposition comes against his progress. We have the characters, Sanballat, Tobiah, and I guess the other guy's name is Gershom, who are really against Nehemiah's efforts. But Nehemiah stands up and reaffirms his trust in God again and again and again. And he leads with his affirmation in God. That's where he always settles into the pocket. Doesn't really matter what you say. Doesn't even really matter what I think. What matters is that this is where God is going. And so you can't, you don't have a shot, dude. That's what he's saying. So again and again, we see that he stays on task and the Lord sustains him. Lesson four, practicality has a place. We talked about this a little bit too. I love my spiritual experience. I love worship on Sunday. I love worship on Sunday. I love worship every day. I like to spend a little bit of time in worship every day. Those are spiritual experiences. When I'm relating to the Lord and in deep calls to deep, and he is in my spirit and my soul, and I'm in the right place somehow in my flesh, I've stumbled into the right place to be with him. I would stay there all the time. But we live in a practical world. Chapter 4, verse 17 is such a great example of this. And it says, the people of Judah who were building the wall carried materials and did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And I've said this many times on the program. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of things that are happening in the physical world that for us happens in the spiritual world, in a spiritual sort of an analogy. And so what I tried to do was lift out for you, and you guys actually said it, you referred to Ephesians and the sword of the Spirit. So if you say in verse 17, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and the weapon in the other, and we remember that Ephesians 6 tells us the word of the Lord is the sword of the Spirit. How does that picture flesh out in your mind? What is the sword that you hold in your hand that gives you the practical balance to do the work that God's called you to do?
The word of God.
Yeah. And, you know, I got to tell you, in every way, there are moments when I'm like, oh, I know what to do. Oh, I'm going to do this next. And I am not holding the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in my hand and in my heart as closely as I need to. And I lose my way. And the practicality requires that I balance it. I often want to rush into things with both hands, especially if I'm excited about something, I want to rush in. But what if I just slow down enough to find balance between the work at hand and the weapons I need to protect that work? And what are the weapons? Ephesians 6 lists a whole host of the armor of God, and it's all to do with him. And the sword, I've said this on the program too, is the one instrument of the list in Ephesians that is not worn. Breastplate, helmet, you put that on and it's a passive experience. The sword you have to actively hold.
It's your offense.
If you let go, it's off. I can't let go of a helmet. Once I've strapped it on, I don't hold that anymore. Salvation, the helmet of salvation, which makes sense to me. Mm-hmm. God has provided that salvation. It's my job, however, to hold fast with white knuckles to the sword in my hand, which is the word of the Lord.
All the others are defensive.
That's right.
The offensive.
That's right. That's right. I just wanted to create that image in our minds as we look at 4:17. These builders of the wall who did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Does that mean they're doing their work slower? Sure. They held one hand, but they were doing it to completion. So that's practicality has a place. And the practical application of God's word in my everyday life, not to rush forward in the things that I think are right in my flesh, but to hold fast to his word. I can't say enough about it. And lesson five, servant leadership. We've talked about this a lot. In chapter four, Nehemiah demonstrates he stood side by side with those he was leading. He was a servant to his earthly king early in the book, and he becomes a servant leading the people of his true king, but he's a servant throughout. Eventually, he was appointed governor, but he accepted it with a servant's heart because he didn't want special treatment, and he sacrificed himself for the good of the people. I mean, really, of course, we all know Nehemiah is a clinic in servant leadership, but the greatest example of servant leadership is Jesus. And just one example that I have in the homework we consider is John 13, 1-7, where Jesus washes the feet of his followers. Can we read that?
Yeah.
John 13, 1-17.
It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
I'd like for you guys to reflect on that. I have some notes in the homework. We know that it was motivated by love, verse 1. We know that his disciples had experienced him before they experienced him as a servant. They had already been led by him as the teacher and the master. This is the end. So this is the end of their experience. So they'd had miraculous experiences with him, which is why Peter understood the gravity, the seriousness of the moment, and rejected it in true Peter form. He said, no, Jesus, you're not doing it right. Like, you gotta love Peter. I'm so Peter. No. Yeah. Let me explain to you how we should really do this. You know, obviously this is one of the greatest examples of servant leadership, but can I have you guys reflect on that? I'm sure you have some reflections on that.
Just washing the disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
Not only was it an example for us to follow, but it was also an act that let us know that regardless of the fact that I am God, I am also going to be there in the small things, like washing your feet, like showing you that I'm going to walk it, I'm going to talk it, I'm going to show it to you, even in this small act. Because back then, though, it really wasn't, to us, it's a small act, but back then it was a big deal. Because they walked for miles with sandals on, and they didn't have nicely paved roads like we do. So they were some stinky, dirty feet.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he stooped down and washed those feet. And the lesson that he taught there was just, I think it was tremendous. I think everyone in the house was like, "What?"
Mm-hmm.
But that's what God does for us every day. Mm-hmm. When he washes us daily and removes from us all the things that we do and say that's not like him.
Mm-hmm.
It's a daily process of washing our feet from our heads down to our toes.
And that's why Peter finally, when he got it, he said, "Oh, then not just wash my feet."
Mm-hmm.
He has that light bulb moment, which is why we also love Peter. He comes around.
Mm-hmm. But it's like a prelude to the ultimate sacrifice that he, you know, he's like, "You think that was, wait till you see what I'm going to do for you next, you know, when he dies for us." Mm-hmm. I mean, but like you said, how dirty their feet were.
Mm-hmm.
How dirty our sins are.
Yeah, it's that wonderful illustration. He has so many good, but something that came to my mind was thinking back to like bosses I've had and people I've worked for and people I've respected. And I think of my own earthly father, and I think of what a good leader, a good manager is somebody, and I think we said it earlier with Nehemiah, they get in there and they do it with you. There's nothing below them. They're never above the menial labor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're always there to oversee, and they do have an important job. But at the same time, if there's something that's not being done and it's on the low end, their hands get dirty and they get in there and do it. And that to me is, anyone that's been a teacher or leader in my life, those are the ones that stick in my head that I have more respect for.
Mm-hmm.
They leave a more lasting impression.
Don't we tend to elevate the people around us who don't elevate themselves?
Yes.
We esteem the people who don't esteem themselves. and we disdain the people who lift themselves up.
Oh yeah, nothing worse than a haughty, prideful person.
That's right.
Yeah, bring them down. So as a business owner as well,
pop
that bubble. But as a business owner, one of our core values that we list and share with all of our employees is to be a servant leader. And one of the verses that we use to share that with our employees is, I believe it's Matthew 5:40-41, somewhere in that range. So in the New Testament, anybody could tell you to do something, to walk a mile. Even if you're walking in the opposite direction, they can make you carry their book for 1 mile. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, you know, if you walk 1 mile, go the second mile. And so that's important in business with our guests and customers. If you're going to walk the mile, give them that second mile. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, extravagant servant leadership. Mm-hmm. And
The custom of
love that.
Yeah. So you're referring to the custom that if someone would ask you to do something for them, it was customary that you just don't say no.
I believe it was even the verbiage, I believe, says forces you. If someone forces you to walk a mile, give them the, and it's the same thing, I guess, with if somebody smacks you on the face, turn the other cheek. If somebody sues you for a shirt, give them a jacket. If I believe all of that is in
look
that
it up.
Same area.
So in other words, you're basically saying go over and above.
Over and above. Extravagant.
Right. So that I will be glorified because it's always about God.
It's always about God.
And they'll say, well, why would she even do that? Because it's not about me.
Mm-hmm. Because it's
I
so
am letting
different.
You see God.
It's so different in our world, especially
right.
if you're going to turn your other cheek when someone slaps you.
Okay. In Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Yeah. We're doing a disservice by not fully fleshing out servant leadership in Jesus Christ, but time's up. So another day. But let me close with this and then we'll pray. We all build a structure. And there are times when our structure in our lives crumbles and falters. There are times we need to rebuild emotionally, financially, relationally, spiritually. We need to rebuild. Something has crumbled and we need to put a hand of healing on it. We need the Lord to put a hand of healing on it. By following God's examples in the Bible, we can be encouraged. We can encourage each other. We can be motivated and we can motivate others to serve God, and we can serve His people, like Nehemiah, as servant leaders. So let's pray that God would help us to do that. God, teach us your way. Our hearts are prideful, and we like to take credit, and we like to be puffed up, and we like accolades. And God, that's not what Nehemiah was about. It's not what you are about, and it's not what you want us to be about. You want us to always point to you, to always pray to you, and to know your way is best, for your glory alone. God, help us to walk in that way. It's hard. Help us to encourage each other to walk in that way and increase your Holy Spirit in us so we have your strength to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so glad you listened today. We really believe these Bible studies can be a good resource no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're new to the Bible, curious but not ready to go to church, this is a way you can explore. Or if you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, each time you study, you gain something more. Either way, we hope you found something in today's study that blessed you. We are listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. During this series, we'd like to send you a book called The Passionate Mom: Dare to Parent in Today's World. It's written by Susan Merrill, and she takes the example of Nehemiah's leadership and helps us see how we can parent with these same guiding principles. We want to send that to you for a donation of any amount. Again, that's studywithfriends.org/donate. And just note Nehemiah on your check or in the note box provided online. Honestly, hearing from you in any way makes our day. We always pass the email around and celebrate that you cared enough to reach out. So if you're blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org. Make sure to include the station you're listening to. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. See you next time on Study with Friends.